Hello, guys. Welcome back to another episode of Self Evident. Today, we have a very special guest that we've been wanting to have on the show for quite some time, and we're excited to say that he is finally here. Pastor LaFleur, thank you so much for giving us your time today. And would you mind introducing yourself?
I am so excited to be here. Thank you guys for inviting me. I am Pastor Cecil LaFleur. I am the senior pastor of the Spirit of Liberty Church of God. And I'm also the state field director for the Illinois Family Institute's Public School Exit Project. I am the founder and the chairman of the Good Soil, Good Seed Scholarship Foundation. I am the husband to Maxine. I am the father of three daughters, grandfather to three granddaughters and a grandson. I'm a servant of Christ, and I'm just excited about that.
All right. That's quite a repertoire you have there. Can you tell us more about what brought you to even become a pastor, your family background, anything that really started your journey?
Yeah, because your story is so fascinating. I know every single time I get to have a conversation with you, it's like there's a whole nother lore that is opened up that is Pastor LaFleur.
You've lived like 15 lifetimes in your life.
well, God has blessed me with a very interesting life. You know, I was raised in a Christian household. My mother and eventually my father were devout Christians, big family, four brothers and three sisters. So there were eight children raised on the south side of Chicago. But I was blessed to have a mother and a father who really prioritized their children. And so I'm proud to say that out of five boys and three girls, none of us ever went to jail for anything. And my sisters never got pregnant before they had husbands,
Praise God.
Of the values and had praying parents. Had a really good education with the Chicago Public Schools, went to Chicago Vocational High School, where I majored in music as a high school student.
I didn't know that. Wow.
Yeah, absolutely. I was a music major and actually marched in marching bands, concert bands, jazz bands. So music was my first career choice. I actually went back to teach as the band director at CBS High School, same high school that I graduated from. But, you know, you go through life. I did the music thing for a while, and I was saved at a very young age. I became a Christian when I was 12 years old. In fact, I preached my first sermon, believe it or not, when I was 13 years old.
Wow. What was that on?
It was God Can Do Miracles. It was all about the miracle working power of God.
That is magnificent.
And as a little kid, I was really serious about it. Of course, you know, you go through high school and college and you kind of, you know, you get with your peer pressure and you kind of fade away. But God's hook was very, very deep in me. My mother was a devout prayer. She prayed for me all the time. The prayers of my mother spared my life several times. You know, as I was in Germany, I was in the military and different things I did. I had a mom who constantly prayed for me. So God had placed his seed, the spirit deep within me as a young age. And so it was just inevitable as I became an adult and come consciously aware of life and your values and kind of falls into place. And I felt the calling of the Lord on my life. And 40 years ago, I went into ministry and I've been working in ministry ever since.
That is quite a story. Mm-hmm. And obviously in that story, there's a bunch of different paths you could go down of your time in the military,
yes.
Mm-hmm. Et cetera. Can you give us a bit of background on what made you so passionate about the projects you're involved in now, like Public School Exit, Good Soil, Good Seed? Mm-hmm. What led to that?
I'm glad you asked that because it was part of a spiritual awakening. I actually believe that you can never really become passionate about anything unless you have a spiritual awakening about it. I hate to quote Malcolm X, but that was one of the things he said about how to try to get movement and action from people. He said you can't get action or, you know, energy from people until they've been awakened about an issue. And once they're awakened, then now you can get some action. And so I had a spiritual awakening, and it came over the issue of abortion. I was actually working for a pastor, evangelist Richard Daniel Hinton, very popular black evangelist. And we were traveling all over the country as he was the traveling evangelist. And he preached a sermon once entitled Twin Signs of the Times. Now, he was talking about, you know, in Luke chapter 17, where it says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be when the Son of Man shall return. And he starts contrasting the times of the days of Noah and the days that we're living in. And to illustrate the violence of that age, he used abortion to talk about the violence of the age that we're living in. And he talked about it with such a spiritual anointing on it that I heard it and it awakened something in me that I didn't even know was there. this whole passionate thing about the sanctity of human life. I was like 28 years old, you know, when this was happening, 28, 29 years old. It awakened something in me about the sanctity of life and also about the existence of God, the reality of God, that actually lit something in me, and I knew that I could never go back to being asleep again. I had an awakening, a spiritual epiphany, if you will. And I started seeing things through different eyes. Because God awakened something in me, now I thought it was something I was supposed to do with it. You were in slumber, and now you're awakened. Okay, what am I supposed to do? And I just felt that I was supposed to run with this message, and I was supposed to tell everybody, you know, about this evil that was taking place and the value of innocent human life and how it was affecting us, especially in the Black community. When I started educating myself, God sent a very powerful mentor to me, in the Pastor Hiram Crawford Sr. He told me, he said, listen, educate yourself and then you have to educate others. And I did. And as I started learning more and more about it, I started running to pastors and other Christians and said, hey, listen, this is going on. We've got to do something. We got to say something.
Yeah.
And interestingly, I was rejected in a lot of places because people didn't want to hear this. They were busy doing church and being church or whatever that goes on to that. They didn't want things that was going to really upset the apple cart. So I went through those emotional things about why aren't they hearing me? It developed spiritual fortitude within me about not giving up and to continue to preach the message of life and the message of Jesus Christ. I've just been operating under that kind of energy for the last 40 years.
You know, as you were saying that you had to learn to keep going no matter how many people are apathetic to you ringing the alarm bell, being like, don't you see what's going on? It reminded me of the Old Testament prophets who would be, you know, running around Israel being like, guys, wake up, wake up. This is happening. Are you blind? And everybody's just like, stop talking. We don't want to hear about this. You are disrupting our lives.
Absolutely.
So now what you're doing with your life is you're actively ringing the alarm bell to get kids out of public schools. Can you tell us a little bit about public school exit and your mission with that?
Yeah, absolutely. Let me back up just for one moment, because when you mentioned that prophet, that's how I looked at Pastor Hiram Crawford Sr. You know, he was like an Old Testament prophet living in modern times, is that he spoke the word with boldness. You know, he wasn't really concerned about how people received it, because he felt that he was speaking with the voice of God and he was declaring truth. And he would challenge people, you know, he would challenge people on this. He would say, you know, I'm speaking, if this is not true, that I'm a lying prophet, but God's word will be confirmed. And so he taught us, never be ashamed of how people are going to receive you. Speak the truth, be instant, in season and out of season. You know, cry loud, spare not, as the scripture says, lift up your voice. Even though people didn't receive us, but we remained faithful and consistent, and we continued to ring the voice of truth, until eventually many people start having the scales knocked off of their eyes and they start awakening. And so we started seeing more and more people responding to our message. When I first started in the pro-life movement, you could barely see Blacks anywhere represented in it. And at one point, guys, I thought I was the only Black Christian conservative on the south side of Chicago.
But insane.
God showed me there, just like he showed the prophet Elijah. I've got thousands who haven't bowed their knees. And eventually I started running into more and more and more people. And so that kind of strengthened my resolve. And so therefore we have this pro-life movement that is still strong and vibrant and still speaking the truth and still defending the sanctity of innocent human life. Talking about the 60 million babies that have been aborted. Talking about how we cannot allow babies to continue to be sacrificed and believe that God will uphold us. And so it's the consistency of the message and seeing God come through that has kept me on this track. And so being a prophet, I think, is what God is calling all of us, you know, to be prophetic, to speak the word of God and to go out with that word and declare it to people, whether they receive it or not. Our responsibility is to speak the truth.
I actually have another question. You mentioned that the sanctity of life was the issue that really awakened you to the realities of issues going on in our city, in our state, in our nation. And as conservatives and different pro-life organizations have spoken on the reality of abortion in the Black community, and I really want to get your take on that. Growing up in the South Side of Chicago and being in that atmosphere, how was the abortion conversation? Was there a conversation in your community or was it accepted? Can you speak on that?
Absolutely. So you got to remember, I'm 67 years old, so I go back a ways. I remember when there was no discussion about that in the Black community, because at one point I think we thought Black people didn't do that. That's not us. That's other people. We didn't think we did that. You know, growing up, when a young girl got pregnant, you know, she disappeared. She went to Mississippi or down south and had the baby with her grandparents or whatever. You know, so we really wasn't aware, you know, for the most part, of this conversation about abortion. When it became known, when we start talking about it, once again, I think there was an assumption on a lot of people, especially the older people, that we didn't do that. But once we started peeling back the onion and we started looking at Margaret Sanger and why abortion became even a thing here, when we go all the way back to the emancipation of the slaves and you got these 4 million, you know, unwanted people here, what are we going to do with them? Well, eugenics and other things were coming up at that time. And so once we became more aware of that, and then we started looking at the numbers and going, wait a minute, you know, Black women represent 6% of the population. How are we having 30 or 40% of the abortions? Then it came to us, hey, it's not by happenstance. This is targeted. It's directed for us. It was created for us. And so we started hearing about Margaret Sanger, the Negro Project, and all those other things. That's when we said we have the responsibility now to take this conversation into the community and let the people know it's real, it's happening to us, and this is the reason why it's happening to us. It's not by happenstance, it's intentional. It was created by individuals who had a very poor opinion of Black people, and they wanted to control their population or eliminate, you know, reduce their population. They thought we were unworthy. Margaret Sanger and others had this mindset, and so this is how they set out to try to control Black population. And it breaks my heart that they used Black people to sell this to Black people. If you'll notice, Planned Parenthood always has a very educated African-American woman at the head of them, because the Negro Project was designed to get Blacks to submit ourselves to this population control. So the conversation wasn't happening where it needed to happen because we didn't know. But just like when we're going to talk about public school exit, the same way then, once you started letting people know, this is what's been going on. This is the reality. Even the pastors, we tell pastors, 4 out of 10 women in your church are post-abortive. And so, you know, we're not talking about it in the churches because we think that's for the outside world. It's happening right in the church. So my mission has been, since I have a big mouth, God has wired me with a big mouth, I talk a lot. And so he says, okay, if you're going to talk a lot, let me put something in you worth talking about, and to continue to speak the truth and talk about these things to awakening of the lost and dying people. And especially on issues like abortion, and then what's going on with our children right now. Have they been, you know, mistreated in the public school system? You know, how do you be silent when you find out about that?
Speaking of public school exit, and what got you started with that?
I have a twin brother. His name is Dave Smith. You know, you
might know him. Never heard of him.
But he's another one of the people that God put in my life during my pro-life ministry. That's how I met him, Standing Up for Life. Dave and I, we started working together. They invited me to become a board member of Illinois Family Institute, which I was honored to do. And once we were there, about the same time, you know, when God starts speaking, there's a spiritual antenna that goes up, and people that are tuned in, they start hearing it about the same time. So I was already involved in, man, what's going on in these schools is a shame. It's horrible. You know, just in my personal ministry. And then Dave comes along and goes, hey, what's going on in these schools? It's horrible. We got to do something. And we connected with the public school exit, Dran Reese and Alex Newman. And so we just started to, at Illinois Family, to open up a public school exit chapter. He asked me to help him find someone to lead it. And we were looking around, trying to find somebody who would pick it up and keep it and run with it. And we were having lunch across the street from my wife's State Farm office. I was working for her and she wasn't paying me. And so I said, Dave, why don't I do it? He goes, good idea. Good idea. And so I stepped in to take over the directorship of the public school exit. And we launched across the state to go around and let parents and everybody know about the horrible things that were going on in our government school system and why it became mandatory, important that we got our children out. And so that has been our message across the state and even across the country. I've spoken on this all over the country, you know, telling about the government school systems are broken beyond repair. You have to get our children out and tell parents they need to homeschool their children. And I tell every pastor of every church, there should be a school in every church, because we have the responsibility of making disciples for Jesus Christ. And there's no greater opportunity to do that than to make disciples of our children. I remind them of the mandate that the Bible gives us to make sure we teach these principles of the faith to our children morning, night, as they're walking everywhere, stamp it on their heads, put it on a tattoo, whatever. Yeah. We have to teach them the principles of God and pull them out of this indoctrination that's going on in these government school systems that's simply trying to program them to follow a human course of conduct and to walk away from the biblical principles and concepts that this nation was founded on.
We have a younger audience than people who would be able to come alongside you and be able to help support you financially or things like that. But how can people find Public School Exit? Because we have listeners who are in public schools right now and maybe they want to leave. They don't really know how. They don't have the tools or the equipment. Mm-hmm. How would they get a hold of you guys?
Through Illinois Family. We have, you know, illinoisfamily.org and hit the banner for rescuing our children, publicschoolexit.com, gsgsfoundation.com. You know, there are a lot of different avenues, and there's a lot of other organizations out there who are singing the same message. We looked at it in a couple different levels. First, it was the making people aware.
Yes.
You know, just like I was saying about, we didn't know what was going on with abortion in the Black community. As I go around to these places and I give these talks and I show them what's going on in the school system, how it started, you know, what were the motivations behind it. When I point out the Marxist roots of government education, you know, when I look at the statism and how the state were trying to take control of our children, separating them out from the parents, when I can show the evil origins of it, most parents will go, I had no idea. I had no idea. They didn't know. They didn't know, because just like us, our parents, when we got 5 years old, you know, they dressed us up, they shined our faces up, put our new clothes, gave us crayons and pencils, and said, go to the school. And they had no idea who the people were in the schools, but we just assumed that's where all the children belong. But once we point out to them, look how destructive and detrimental that's been to not only to the children, but to society as well. Many of them are shocked, they don't know. So the first thing was making people aware. And that's what we've been doing. And then next thing would be give them options. How do you help them make the decisions that they might want to be able to make? So we try to teach them how it's possible to homeschool your children, you know, and it's the best option. And then also to encourage others to be able to start school so that you can give options for parents to be able to get their children out immediately, because it's just that important. One illustration I use is that if the building was on fire, and there were children inside of the building, you wouldn't be trying to line up a bucket brigade first to put the fire out. You'll be trying to get the children out. Well, the building is on fire. It's just, when you look at all of the things that's going on with the comprehensive sex education and the gender, you know, all of that that's going on, plus the performance rates, children are failing, you know, miserably. You know, do you all know that there are some school districts where only 1% of the children read at their grade level?
Wow.
My goodness.
There's one in Decatur, Illinois, only 2%. Two can read at the grade level. The proficiency rates are down, the schools are failing, and our children are being indoctrinated with all kind of ungodly things that's necessary to get them out. So that's our full court press, is to inform them and give them avenues to get out.
Right. And to your point, I think it's become so commonplace for American families to send their kids to the government schools. Because even you look at old shows like The Andy Griffith Show and The Dick Van Dyke Show and Leave It to Beaver, going to public school was the norm. And those shows kind of made it look normal. Like, okay, once you hit this age, you go to the school, mm-hmm. and you sit in the desk for 8 hours, etc. And to your point of the school being on fire and getting your kids out, it just shows you, I think, how important education really is, mm-hmm. how important it is to make parents aware of what's going on. So thank you so much for the work that you guys are doing. It's so invaluable.
Absolutely. You know, it's interesting. If you look at other shows like Little House on the Prairie. Okay, so you notice they had the one room schoolhouse that was in the church.
Yes.
You know, that was the model before the state took over education. And that's when we were doing better, before 1865, you know, when statism and those things came, when education was private, There were no government school systems at all. That's how it was. You know, most of the kids in the town, they met at the church, and somebody was the teacher, and they taught all the children, and the children were of different ages. They were just all in this one-room schoolhouse. They did better. When we look back over the history and the records, they did exceedingly better. But when the state came in, the state had a different purpose for your child. The state were trying to raise children of the state. You know what I'm saying? And so therefore they had to implement a system in order to be able to get people to conform to what the state needed, factory workers and others. They didn't want to really develop a lot of independent thinkers. That's what we're doing now. We're going back to the one-room schoolhouse method with the micro schools, saying, hey, get your kids out, bring them to the church. You know, Miss Elliot stand out on the porch and ring the bell, ding, ding, ding. And they all come in, bring their sack lunches, but we teach our children. But more important than just an education, ladies, we have to make sure our children get wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, because that's the one thing that's missing. You know, most notable thing out of the government school system is that you can get a graduate degree or a postgraduate degree and still be an idiot with no wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, especially because you don't have that wisdom and knowledge that comes from the Word of God. And that's obvious even in you all. That's the difference between you and your generation and others, is not only do you have an education, but you have the wisdom, knowledge, and understanding because you had parents or someone who thought it important enough to make sure that you did. And so they taught you the principles of faith, even as they were teaching you to read the Word of God. Do you know that's why reading was taught at the beginning in this country? Was so that people could read the Bible.
That's right.
Absolutely. We came from England where the Bible was suppressed. King George didn't want his people to know God for who he is. He wanted to be the head of the church. He wanted to establish religion. And so all the way from the very beginning, education in America was geared toward knowing Christ. That is something that I'm so grateful that Public School Exit and your Good Soil, Good Seed Foundation is so focused on, wanting to make sure that we're going back to the roots of America, which is making sure that our kids know Christ and our citizens know Christ.
We got with Good Soil, Good Seed 2 years ago, our first scholarship that we ever gave to a underprivileged family was to go to Cornerstone Christian Academy in Woodlawn area. Pastor Courtney Lewis, the year before at our IFI banquet, we gave him the Voices of Truth Award because he and his family, they were driving all the way to Indiana to put their children in a Christian school because they couldn't find it. But they said, look, everybody can't do that. You know, we have this church here. You know, God wants us to open up a school. And his church member goes, we don't know how to open up a school. He said, well, if God wants us to do it, we're going to do it. And 3 months later, they opened up. We helped them raise $65,000 so that they can, you know, their building. They started with 16 students. Then there was a parent who came and said, I have two other daughters who are in the government schools. I want them out in here. He walked them to the school, withdrew the kids, walked them back. And he said, I felt like Moses leading them across the Red Sea out of captivity into the promised land. That is amazing. And so the very next year, we got a application for a scholarship for Good Soil, Good Seed. And the young lady wrote us a letter. Her name was Madison Hobbs. And she said, I accepted the Lord during Vacation Bible School. And now I want to live my life for Christ. But I don't think that I could do that going back into the public schools. I would want to go to a school where I can learn about Jesus, where I can learn how to live for him, because I want my life to belong completely to him.
Amen.
And I saw that letter and I broke down in tears. I was crying because it was the purest to me, purest example of a young child, the heart being changed through the gospel and wanting a desire to grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord. And so we were blessed to be able to give her the first Good Soil, Good Seed scholarship to be able to attend Cornerstone Academy. It was our very first one. And so we've helped families like hers, and we've also helped even start schools in different places. We're starting a school here at my church, Liberty Faith Academy.
Amazing.
So that we can provide more opportunities for young people like Madison Hobbs to experience what she experienced and to have her family be blessed to be able to put her in a place where they couldn't have afforded to do it themselves, but now she's there in a safe environment, being not only educated, but discipled for Christ as well.
That is such a beautiful story, a beautiful testimony. And you can correct me if I'm wrong, but it almost seems as if there's a movement of not only parents, but students that are saying, you know what? These public schools are not serving me the way they promised. The state promised me good education. They promised me safety. They promised me good results, but they're not delivering. I want out. Would you say that's true?
Absolutely. And that's just like Satan. You know, they promise what he can't deliver. But absolutely. Listen, and it is a movement. What Satan can mean for evil, God can mean for good. When COVID hit, I remember when everything was being shut down, I remember sitting with another pastor friend of mine and saying, God's going to do something with this. Let's not be past judgment on this, because I think there's going to be a shaking that's going to happen because of this. And exactly what happened, a lot of parents got to see what their children were being taught when they were doing it via online at home. I had one parent told me that she was in the kitchen, her daughter was at the table, and she heard something that the teacher was talking about that she didn't think needed to be discussed with the child. She came and looked over her shoulder and go, what are you all talking about? And the teacher said, is that your mother? Tell her she has to leave. Tell her she needs to get out. She needs to get out. So a lot of people, when the kids were at home, they got an opportunity to see exactly what was going on in those schools. And after that, there became this mass exodus out of the government schools. And believe it or not, the demographic with the highest increase in homeschooling are African Americans.
I love that. African Americans.
Absolutely. It became the highest, you know, number of demographic to say, look, we're getting our kids out. And it is a movement now. And I think, thanks be to God, what he's done and how he's used organizations like us going around and telling people. But every place we go, there are people that follow. They go, we're getting our kids out. We were just in Springfield a couple of weeks ago, did a presentation, got a letter from the lady the very next day. I withdrew my child this morning.
Praise God.
Talked to someone this week, just sent him the forms to opt this child out. Said, I'm getting my kids out. So more and more people are seeing the school system is failing our children. They're not safe. You're right. They don't deliver any of the things. Our children are not learning. They can't read. They're not safe because you see what's going on in the schools. Not only just the mass shootings, but the everyday things that's going on in the schools. Teachers aren't safe in the school. My daughter's a teacher and she can't wait to get out of it. She's been threatened and she's been, you know, by kids, and she's not been supported by the administration. And the worst part of it, I'm not going to mention the school district, but it was a very affluent school district that she was teaching in. They noticed that she was different, that she did not, you know, align herself with a lot of other things that's going on in the schools. And they researched her and they found me and they looked me up on Google and they saw all the things that I stand for and my positions. They're like, oh, that's why she's like that. And they terminated her contract because they did not want someone with those kind of values and principles operating in their school. A lot of people are recognizing what's going on in the school, government school system is poisonous. So we've got to get our kids out. And so I thank God for it. And I'm just praying it's going to grow. But that's why what we're doing is so important, because they have to have a place to go.
You know, absolutely.
They get out. So when a parent calls us and says, I want to get them out, but what can I do? I've got to be able to have given an answer to them.
Absolutely. Absolutely. We have, like I said before, a younger demographic of listeners. What would you say to them? Maybe they can't leave right now. Maybe they're in a Christian school, though. Maybe they're at a secular college. What would your advice be to them in order to stay strong in their faith and in their values while they're having an onslaught of wrong ideas coming at them?
And that's one of the things that we encourage all parents. You know, you need to make sure that your children, you know, that the Word of God is rooted and grounded in them to such an extent that when they're exposed to all these other things, and that's what Paul talks about, even in Colossians, you have to be so full of the truth that you don't have room for the lie. I would encourage them to make sure your faith and your disciplines of your faith are strong. If you are in college, constantly pray that God will give you the strength to resist the peer pressure and the other things that's going to come your way. One of the things I did with my daughters was to make sure the things that we wanted for them were the things that they wanted for themselves based on the fact that they believed it. Not simply, I don't want to do this because my parents don't want me to do it, but it has to be a part of them, who they are. That's what the Word of God does. It changes you and it builds you up and it transforms you into what God wants you to be so that you can resist when the devil comes. And you can use the word of God. Remember, the devil tempted Jesus and he laid all these things out before him, but Jesus used the word to resist him. That's what we want our young people to be strong like that. But then also to make a determination for going forward in your life, that you want to make sure that you protect your children from those other influences as well. There's some life decisions you need to be making even right now before you have children, you know, to be able to go, hey, I understand it better now. I'm not going to raise my children in the government school system. I'm going to make the better choices. I'm going to, you know, what is going to be the best way for me to be the kind of person that God wants me to be a husband, to be a wife, to be mothers, to be parents, and to make sure that our children are raised in the fear, nurture, and admonition of the Lord. It's okay for that to be a life goal.
Yeah.
You understand? The world is trying to tell you all at that age, oh, you don't have to settle for that. That's inferior. You saw the recent controversy about the football player that spoke at a graduation last year. You know, and just mentioned that, hey, some of you guys right now are sitting here, you're thinking, hey, I want to be a wife and a mother and I want to do this. But what's wrong with that? But the world try to make you think that there's something wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with that. God's way is the best way. So young people, just trust that God's way for me, his plan for me is best for me. And I want to make sure that my faith is strong, that I'm centered, I'm rooted and grounded, and that my trust is in Jesus Christ. And as your life develops, you know, he will always lead you into what's best for you.
Well, Pastor, thank you so much for sitting down with us and discussing all these exciting things that you are involved in and this movement of protecting our children, getting them out of these public schools, and really nurturing them and educating them, not just academically, because academics are great and they're very useful for life, but more than that, educating them spiritually on how they can have a personal, lifelong relationship with Jesus Christ. So thank you so much for all that you're doing and all that you do.
Well, I appreciate it. Thank you all so much. God bless you.